Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry.
I don't know about you, but I really enjoy praising the Lord.
Amen.
I was blessed with a keyboard that has a whole lot of new rhythms and styles, and, well, we're having fun with it. Stir up a hunger in my heart. Nothing will satisfy me. Nothing else will do. Nothing you can see, nothing you can achieve, nothing you can learn, nothing you can taste compares. Excuse me. Stir up a hunger in my heart for more of you. That is a really good prayer. That, well, that's a good place to almost end. Stir up a hunger in my heart for more of you. Take the time to pray and ask the Lord for that. I thought I'd talk about some of the songs that we were singing today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Not all of the days do we wake up feeling peachy keen. Not all of them do we wake up feeling pretty horrible. Doesn't matter. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Celebrate the presence of the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. He is. You may as well do it now, because it's so much more joyful. And the time's going to come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But there's going to be an awful lot of people doing that, that their next thing they hear is, go to hell. Get practice now. Golly, it's so much better than what we think is satisfying. It never does. I mentioned this week how a woman who we know actually won an Olympic gold medal for a real sport, skiing. And I asked her what it was like. And she said two things. One is, when she stood up on the podium, she didn't want to muddle and fuddle in front of all those people. But the other thing was, her response to it was, is this it? That was her response. What a good response. After all this work I've put in, this is the best in what I do that there is to offer, an Olympic gold medal. And it didn't satisfy. Hopefully I'll get an opportunity to point out to her what will satisfy, because I didn't that time. She was walking away in a hurry at that moment. She had things to do, but the Lord truly satisfies. And you can be joyful no matter what your circumstances. An example of that, which Steve talked about a couple of months ago, was Corrie Ten Boom's sister, Betsy. In the prison camp, she was joyful. She did not hate. She told her sister, who wanted to go and beat up some of the guards who were beating up on her, you've got to love them. You can't hate them. There's nothing that you can go through that the Lord cannot still give you joy in, if your trust is in Him and not in the circumstances that you find yourself in. There is no rock like our God, the rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He is a rock, not just a little rock, a rock. There is no God like ours. Every praise is to Him. Sing hallelujah to Him. don't know what else to say. Golly. I mean, he is God. Worship him. Praise him. Take time. Sing to him. And when you don't feel like it, do it anyway, because by the end, you'll be feeling a whole lot better.
Praise the Lord. Let's see where we'll go over here today. There's a bunch of different places I've been contemplating on, chewing on, all of that kind of stuff. Concept, I think, that I'd like to touch about today is what it means to eschew evil. If you remember Job, one of the things that was noteworthy of Job, and that was God's testimony of Job, was that he said, and let's turn over there, it's in Job chapter 1 or 2, I'll start over there today. And we'll begin here with verse 1 of chapter 1. And it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil." Escheweth evil. And it goes on down if you read on a little bit, and on verse, we'll just read through. "His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." You see here with Job, and I read through this because you see with Job as a father, you see him exercising himself in that role of being the priest of his household, the one who intercedes before God on behalf of his household, which is part of the responsibility of a man who is married to do on behalf of his wife and to do on behalf of his children. And I share that with all the men out here because I ask you, how often do you stand in this for your wife and for your children? And you can only do this when you've got your eyes off of yourself. As long as your eyes are on yourself, you cannot do this. But when your eyes are not on yourself, now you not only can, but you will do it. Why? Because you love others. Because you love them. Right? And you know that, look, by nature, we are evil. So the idea of, well, my children would never do that, my wife would never do that, I mean, because you recognize the evil that is you, you also then recognize that others likewise are evil. And it doesn't make you angry with them. It doesn't make you disappointed in them. It doesn't make you love them any less. It actually makes you have compassion on them and to have pity upon them and intercede on their behalf. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." And what this is referring to is the angels are referred to continuously throughout the Old Testament as the sons of God. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job?'" Now, wait a second here. My what? This is a guy who's mighty rich, right? Who would have thought of him as some other person's servant? I mean, what did he have? 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household? I don't know about you, but that does not sound like what we typically think of a servant's possessions, does it? But how does the Lord refer to him? He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" See, Paul talks about it this way. You remember in the New Testament, he talks about, you know, he that is free, he's the Lord's bondman. And he that is somebody else's bondman, in other words, somebody else's slave or servant, is the Lord's freeman. Right? Remember, Paul talks about that. He said, whatever state you were born in, serve me in that state. Then, well, how come that person gets everything and I don't get anything, right? What's that? Covetousness. What's the scripture say? Thou shalt, Paul says, in the scripture, he said, I would not have known that I had sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Right? When it's all about us, we're not satisfied with food and clothing. We want more. And just like the Olympic gold medal, it's that lie. It never satisfies like we expect it to satisfy. So he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job that there is none like him in the earth? Now think of that for a moment. One man stands apart from every other man in the earth. One. And is the Lord testifying of him because of his possessions? No, watch what he says. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. We see this twice now, escheweth evil. That seems like escheweth evil might be kind of important. What do you think? Let's go over to 1 Peter. And I'm going to start with verse 11 of chapter 3. We'll probably read some of the other verses, but I want to just start with verse 11 since that's where we've been reading here. It talks about, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. All right? So, let's think about this for a moment. What is it to eschew evil? I'll tell you. It's to put off pride. It is to put off pride. The P-R-I-D-E word, pride. All right, and pride, what's the thing about pride? It feels great. There, if there's one thing that seems to satisfy in the world, it is pride. I mean, people will endure all manner of hardship to be proud. All manner of hardship in order to hold on to pride and to feel good about themselves. People endure things like arthritis so that they can be proud. They can be self-righteous. I'll take arthritis. Give it to me any day. I guess it's just what I have to suffer because of doing right and stuff like that. They have no idea that the very testimony they give of the poor, pitiful me is nothing but the testimony of pure, unadulterated pride, which is the cause of the Lord turning. What did it say over there? It said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That is, those that walk in pride. All right, and this is where we get in and we talk about how a lot of times people experience things. They experience as sicknesses. They experience pain. They experience different things. And what is the source of it? Pride. It's pride. That's what gives it its place. That's what gives the devil the place in your life to do what? What's he do? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And you will hug up to him and receive him all the while. Why? Because at least you can hang on to pride. And pride is very closely tied to unbelief. Why? Because what happens is this, folks, is that when you're walking in pride, you're always just. You're always justifying yourself. You can hear it. Jeannie, you and I chatted about this, when was it? It was someday this week. Jeannie came over and I was talking to her about humbling herself. And we were talking, and I was explaining a situation that used to happen with some measure of frequency, which was Davey would say something to me about, why didn't you do this, Steve? I told you to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I have zero recollection of him ever telling me anything to do about that. So what did I want to say within myself? You didn't tell me to do that. Why would I say such a thing? Pure, unadulterated pride has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. It had everything to do with justifying myself. Because let me ask you something. Davey, who is my authority, when he said to do it, did it matter that whether he had told me before or not? Did it matter at all? Did it matter even a teeny weeny bit? You mean it didn't matter even? I see people shaking their heads. No, it didn't even matter a teeny weeny bit. Not even just a smidgen. Just a little bit. I mean, just something I can hang on to justify myself in failing to do this thing. Did it change the fact that I still had to do it? That it still had to get done? Did it change any of those things? No, so the only thing it did, and the only reason why in myself I would want to say anything about that, was because I wanted to justify myself. Escheweth evil. Now, did I ever justify myself? Oh, yeah. Do I ever still justify myself? Oh, yeah. All right. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I am not like sitting around here talking about how I have been delivered of all such things, okay? Never has such a thing touched me, but I have a distant recollection of this. Now, this is something that's very common. You know, anybody ever wonder what the whole purpose of the word fast was that Davey talks about, where you don't say a word? You know what the whole purpose of the word fast really comes down to when you boil it all down to everything? Is that when you go on the word fast, what you realize is how many things you say for one purpose alone, to justify yourself. Did you get this thing done? I was tired. I didn't do it. Did you do that thing? No, I didn't have time. Did you do that thing? Well, it was cold outside. Did you do that thing? Oh, I forgot about it. Did you do that thing? I mean, we got like 16 million ways in which we justify ourselves for not having done. Right? I watched my boys this morning. Okay? Joe stepped on Sam's foot. Sam's foot hurt as a consequence of Joe's stepping on him. But did it hurt Joe? No. Was Joe concerned about the fact that he had stepped on Sam's foot? Not really. Sam was concerned that Joe had stepped on his foot. Why? Joe didn't realize he had stepped on Sam's foot, and therefore Joe was just. Oh, I didn't realize I had done that. Well, excuse me, then you're fine. What's there for you to do? You didn't realize you stepped on my foot. I apologize for even bringing it up. No. When you realize that you did something you had not realized you did, you apologize for it and you go and tend to the person who you did the injury to, right? If you love them. But pride has just completed the process. I did not realize I had done that. Okay, I'll go on and continue doing what I was doing now because I have just satisfied myself of my innocency. Pride. And so if you're going to eschew evil, you are going to have to humble yourself. Now, we have a saying. Anybody heard this saying? I had to eat my humble pie. Now, when you eat humble pie, we've all done it. When we eat humble pie, is that usually like that pie that we just are like, gosh, give me more. Man, can I have seconds? Can I maybe have thirds? I mean, if we're auctioning off humble pie, how much do you think people would be bidding for it? People do not like humility. Your flesh, as a matter of fact, detests it with if you can think of something that your flesh detests more than anything, that it would get rid of, I mean, it would cut its leg off to avoid having to do, think of Ben-Hur, remember? They could save the guy's life who got run over by the chariots, but he wanted to see Ben-Hur whole. Why? Because of pride. So he was willing to die so long as he got to hang on to pride. I mean, I'm telling you folks, we will do anything for pride. So to be one who escheweth pride, escheweth evil, like Job did or like Peter's telling people to do here, you are going to have to operate a lot different than you ever operated before. You're going to have to do it. And you know what? Your flesh is going to be like a raving maniac against you in this process. It will be an utterly raving maniac against the idea of humbling yourself. I mean, it will be like, no, no, no. No, no. I mean, it will do anything to avoid humbling itself. Absolutely anything. And yet, if you don't do it, if you don't escheweth evil, what did it say? But the face of the Lord is against them that do. And the do here is those that follow. Let that pride rule them. The fact that you have it, that's everybody. There's not a person listening here, there's not a person not listening here today who's on this earth, all right, who doesn't have pride. Every single person does. But to eschew it is to put it down, not obey it, period. And the way you do that, and this is the habit you got to get into, because pride is a habit. I mean, pride is a habit. Pride is like a habit from the get-go. From the day you come forth from your mother's womb, pride is what rules you. It's what rules you. You know, somebody's better than you at something. Well, if I tried harder, I could have beat them. Pride. You know, if I had money like they do, I could do that too. Pride. I'm really better than them, but nobody notices. Pride. I mean, just pride, 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 pride. You just have no idea how utterly through and through and through and through. And then through again and through again. And you just keep going. Pride is man after his carnal man. That's who your carnal man is. Pride. And I don't care if you're the one beating on somebody, like take the guy who beats his wife. I don't care if you're the one beating on him or if you're the one being beaten. Both sit there in pride. Of course, we in the world justify one and then find fault with the other. But the truth is, generally speaking, what you'll find is both of them are operating in pride. I mean, to me, I used to love it right next door. We'd have all the town drunks come over. And every once in a while, like about every other year or maybe every 6 weeks, their wives would come over. And they would say, hang out in a circle and stuff like that. And the thing I realized, it was funny to watch them. Every single one of their wives were completely self-righteous against their husbands. who were drinking. Okay, and the husbands developed this strange inability to hear their wives. Because what happens is they just hear them rag on them all the time. Bah, 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 bah. So to them, they hear none of that until it gets to a certain pitch in which they, okay, I guess I better leave now, or I guess I better go do that, or I guess, and that's how it works. That's the relationship. And so both of them operate in pride. Both of them walk away justified, and both of them are wrong. So I share this with you because I just want you to understand how utterly through and through pride is. So when you're going to eschew evil, let's go back now. All right? Let's go back, and I'm going to read a few things to you because I'm going to put into some context humility in contrast to pride. Let's see how much we like these things. Okay? I'm going to go back to chapter 2, and we could go way back, but I'm just going to go to verse 13 of chapter 2. We'll start there. No, 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 13. Let's start with this one. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, first of all, I just want you to see something here. It doesn't say that the king is supreme, and it doesn't say the governors are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So I want you to understand those people out here who believe in the Christian magistrate, like all the people who followed John Calvin and the like. So you Presbyterians out there listening today, I want you to understand it's not saying that these guys are of God or sent for this purpose. I can tell you almost every Christian conservative out there gets these verses wrong. They all see these people as being wrong. And it doesn't say they're wrong. It doesn't say they're, it sees all these people as being God's ministers. They're not. They exist because of rebellion to God. But even though they exist because of rebellion to God, what's it say? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man? I mean, have you seen some of the stupid, idiotic things that they do? Come on! How can I submit myself unto that? That's bull, you know what. Blink, okay. Right? Isn't that what it is? Oh, but wait a second. Humility. Humility as opposed to pride does what? Submits. And it's what's interesting about it, when it's talking about you're submitting unto these things as unto him that, yeah, whether it be to the king as supreme, it's not saying he's supreme, but you do them, you submit yourself unto these things as though he is indeed supreme, even though he's not. Man, just rip my heart out, cast it down, trot it underfoot, and tell me to like it. Right? Scott? I mean, Stephen's out there. You're with me, Scott. How about you, Paul, down there? Or Bob? You guys loving this, huh? Kind of loving this. All right. For so is the will of God. Oh! You've got to be kidding me! For so is the will of God. All right. That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know who the foolish men are there? The kings and the ones we're submitting ourselves unto. Oh my God, this is worse than I thought. Let's go on. Because, let's see, we're going to get to some things I think ladies might really just be like loving all over me for. So let's go on here. So it goes, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So look, you are free. These things are not of him, but you don't use that as a cloak to come against them in these things. That really sucks. Dang, you know? Honor all men. Whoa! Excuse me, what was that? Honor all men? Have you met some of these men out here? Have you met them? Have you? I mean, really, have you met them? Honor all men. You know how you can honor all men? And this came up in a Bible study years ago with you guys, Charlie and Karen, down at your place when there was that woman who you were ministering to, Karen, who came out And what it came out, and this is the hard part, this is really humbling. See, when you are down with your head groveling in the dust, begging God for mercy because you realize what a worthless puddle of puke and pretty apt to stay that way that you are, you know what happens when you look up from that position? Everybody looks better than you. And so you know what you can do? You can honor them. But as long as you see yourself as better than them, then how can you honor them? The truth is, you can't. Well, this is really bad because, again, I've met you guys, for example, let alone walking out. I mean, Kenny, man. I mean, really, I got to honor Kenny? Give me a break. Jeannie? Hello. Now let's go outside. All right. Honor all men. And one of the other elements about it is, like, all men are created in the image of God just like me and you. See, when you begin realizing that people walk in darkness and they do the stupid things they do because they don't know the Lord, well then, first of all, it's a lot easier to love them, have compassion on them, have pity on them, because you understand why they do the stupid, idiotic things they do. And you know that they don't have to, but they don't know how not to have to. Because that's all they know. And that's where you can then minister the gospel unto them. If I'm saying you can love them enough to tell them the truth, that there is a way out. And when they then look at you and think, wow, Phil, I mean, I can see how that can work for you. I mean, you've got a wife, you've got children, your life's together and everything like that. And you go, are you flipping kidding me? Do you have any idea who I am? What do you mean? I mean, shooting up things in my arm to the point of death, God saving me by His grace, notwithstanding that, knocking up a girl who was already going to prison and stuff like that, or the father had been, her boyfriend had been shot by, and stuff like that. I mean, yeah, I really had my life together, man. I had it all together. See, and then they're like, you know, that can't be you. And you go, well, what do you mean that can't be me? That is exactly me. And your testimony then is a testimony of what? The grace of God that saved you. And when your testimony is of the grace of God which saved you, and because it's your testimony and you're telling the truth, you are not lying, it's compelling to the person before you. When I was talking to John this week, and he asked me to share my testimony, I was telling him about my background and stuff like that, and how I was of a mind to go foment the revolution, and you know, I had an idea of that we were going to have a mutiny amongst the black soldiers against the white soldiers, we're going to overthrow the government, we're going to do all this stuff. He looked at me like, are you serious? I was like, I was very serious. Yes, that's exactly who I was. And the idea that I'm the guy you see before you now, that just shows how big God is and how great His grace is that He could turn somebody like me around. So let's go on because we don't want to miss some of these. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. You know who that is? One another. Now let's see something. Let's look at this. We love the brotherhood. So that means what we do is we always justify ourselves against one another, right? You know, why doesn't this person do that? Why doesn't that? How come I always have to do this? Boy, that's just, we're just exuding love. I'm not going to do that. He never does that for me. Stuff like that. You know, we justify ourselves against one another all the time. And is that what knits us together in love, is our justifying ourselves against one another? Our constant pointing our fingers at one another as the cause for our problems and our misery and all the other thing. Does that knit us together in love? No. That's variance and hatred and emulation, all the things that we're supposed to put off. But to do that, what do we have to do? Oh, yeah, we have to do that same thing again. Humble ourselves. Ah, you're kidding me, aren't you? You mean everything takes humbling ourselves to get these things right? Holy. Ah. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Why would you fear God? Well, when you see yourself as who you really are, you know what? As Davey said to me one time, he said, I hope God doesn't get tired of me. You know why? Because all he's doing is asking, help me! Help me! I'm kind of stupid. I did something stupid. I did it again. I messed up again. I did this again. Help me, Lord. And he's thinking, Lord, I sure hope to God that you won't get angry at me for all my abundant foul-ups. You know, he doesn't walk in presumption as though, oh, well, that's the grace of God. You know, and I'm okay. You know, kind of like Joe walking past Sam after he accidentally, without realizing it, stepped on Sam's foot and hurt it. He just continues on. Why? Because he didn't realize he had done that. And therefore, it was okay, right? See, when you actually are sorry for the things you do, when you actually realize how the things you do affect others, and you start looking at that for a moment, it can be overpowering. You know why it gets overpowering? Because you realize what a total mess you have made in other people's lives because of your selfishness, self-centeredness, and pride. And it can be utterly overwhelming. And it's in that place that you throw yourself on the mercy of the court of God, acknowledging that you have done wrong and are deserving of eternal punishment. Because you're not looking at, well, everybody else did it. Kind of like, think of this, you know, you're driving down the highway and you're the guy who gets picked up for going 75 in the 65 zone. And your defense is what? Everybody else was doing it. See, that's pride. Pride sees it that way. Pride sees it as unfair that I got picked out and everybody else got away with it. See, that's pride. Oh boy, this pride's everywhere, isn't it? So what happens is instead see it as, thank God I got caught. Oh, wait a second. How often are we like, I mean, it cost me $150 to have gotten caught. $150 I didn't really have. $150 I certainly didn't want to give to them. $150 I am yet justified. Nope. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was wrong. I thank you, Lord, that you pulled me out of all of those people and gave me the opportunity to see that I was wrong. Forgive me, Lord. That's a small price to pay. Thank you, Lord. And you go on. See, humility? Boy, this is the way we respond, isn't it? I mean, this is us. We are eschewers of evil here, aren't we? So he goes on. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Who? Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. But wait a second, he does stupid things. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. So, for example, you're working for somebody. The servant who is subjection to his master with all fear does exactly what the master wants, exactly as the master wants it done, and every other employee in the building speaks evil of you for doing it. You become separated from everybody else. You become the brown noser, the one everybody goes around talking about. He's got his head so far up, you know what, he can't see. and everybody puts you down. And you say unto them, hey, he's given us a job. Do we not owe him our very best? He didn't hire us to do our own thing. He hired us to do his thing. Oh, now they want to take you out and lynch you, and they want to come up. You're a marked man. They're looking for anything you might do to come against you. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus' experience was down here on earth? They were always looking for some way they could come find something against him. All right. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. But God doesn't even like the froward. So surely if they're froward, I don't have to do it. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Man, this humble pie thing is a way of life. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, the amazing thing about suffering wrongfully is, see, when you honor all men and when you think little of yourself, you don't realize you're the one suffering wrongfully. You don't even realize it. See, when you see yourself as I'm suffering wrongfully, you know what that's called? Pride! Exactly. When you don't even realize it, but think you're getting better than you deserve, that's when you're the one who is suffering wrongfully, and you don't even know it. Boy, that's tough. For what glory is it if when... excuse me. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And see, when you do that, the way you take it patiently is you do not justify yourself. Okay? That's what you don't do. You don't do it. You just make it like a thing that you will not turn off of. You will not justify yourself. You don't care how much you feel like you're justified against the other. You will refuse to justify yourself. Okay. For even hereunto were ye called. Oh, so that's what the call was. You mean when he called me and said, you want to be a minister? That's what I was called for? Now, when you think of it from that perspective, how many of you want to raise your hand and say, hey, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. Because Christ also suffered for us. Well, that's obvious. But things have changed, right? I mean, it's not like that anymore. No. It's actually gotten worse. Or maybe just like it was in his time. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Well, that certainly doesn't describe any of us, right? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. But they deserve it, Lord. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So he left it in the hands of his Father, even saying as he goes to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because he knew that was the truth. They did not know what they were doing. Even the ones who are of the devil did not know what they were doing. Because if they did, they wouldn't have put him up on the cross, because they would have realized that that's where he wins. So nobody there realized it. His disciples? Nobody did. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So he took my sins and took them onto his body. Well, that freaking would suck. That's not even taking your guys' sins, but he took everybody. So the 7 billion people on the earth today, plus all the people before us. I mean, I can't deal with the sin I got in my flesh, let alone take everybody's on. Especially when you think that sin brings sickness, it brings death, it brings all sorts of things. He took every last bit of it, boiled it down, took it upon himself. Ouch. For what? Had he done anything to deserve that? No. But he was willing to humble himself
to do that. Compare us. See, this is Jew evil thing. If you want to walk with the Lord, if we want to become one in Christ, and we want to walk as Christ walked, we got to start doing these things. This is a very different way of life than the one we tend to want to live. He goes, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Praise God. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Oh yeah, that's... Wait a second. All the women who are out there thinking, yeah, that man of mine, yeah, that... Oh, what? Him? He's my friend. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word... Oh, you mean we got to do it even if they don't obey the word? That really sucks. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I got to fear that guy? Yep. Watch on and keep going. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Oh, see, I mean, I don't have to dress up and get all cushy and look all nice and all these other things. That's not what my job is. You mean, but that's what everybody thinks. That's what everything on television portrays. That's what all of us learned. I can tell you, myself, that was the last thing I wanted. I hated all that stuff. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. See, that's not talking about your natural man. That's talking about your soul. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Yep, which is... in the sight of God, of great price. Wow, how many men would like that? A wife with a meek and quiet spirit. How many wives want to be such a wife? That's great humility. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, see, where did they put their trust? In their husbands? No, in God. Adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. In other words, Karen, don't worry, you don't have to be in subjection to me. I'm not your husband. Charlie is. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Look at that. Boy, is that like fly in the face of everything today. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Lord. Lord, when you call, that means your boss. You are about his business, not your own. You mean you don't have an agenda separate from his? Nope. You have no agenda separate from his. Ooh. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See, one of the things is we are the weaker vessel relative to God. And the wife is the weaker vessel relative to us. So the same way in which the Lord shows us that compassion and that love in the midst, we show it unto our wives. Finally, be of one, all of one mind. You can see if we do this and we humble ourselves and we do this, you can see how you can become of one mind. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Know that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. See, we just learned what it is to do that.
That's practical, folks. Let's go forward and do it.
Amen. Amen.